Let's continue on with the 70 weeks prophecy. Now remember, 7 weeks in this prophecy equals 49 years. 62 weeks, a separate segment calculated differently, is 434 years. And remember, there appears to be no definitive place to start the 62-week calculation coming forward. So how do we solve the enigma? All right, let's continue on here. Notice how it's broken down, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks to build the city and 62 weeks. Now notice, and it shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. That goes back to what? The 7 weeks or the 49 years. Now notice carefully, okay. Come back here to verse 25. Let's read that again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince. That's important to understand. We come to the end of 434 years. And Jesus was to begin his ministry. Okay? This also has to be at the end of 62 sabbatical sequences, right? And we'll see how that falls. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 26. And after 62 weeks. Okay. Now, notice it doesn't say how long after. So we have two things concerning the Messiah. One, to the Messiah, 62 weeks. But then again, after 62 weeks, shall he be cut off, but not for himself. Now, we're not going to deal with the last sequence there of the 1 week or 7 years. We'll deal with that later. All right. Let's come forward here to the book of Luke, chapter 4. All right. Now, while we are turning there, we can know, because of when John the Baptist was born, when Jesus was born, and he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Okay. Why did he say about 30 years old? Because birthdays did not run on the same day because of the difference in leap years and things like this. See? Though he was born on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, let's look at this very carefully. And here's where the problem becomes. Let me just state this. Jesus began his ministry in the fall of 26 A.D. So mark that down. 26 A.D. in the fall. We have in the book that we're going to produce on the 70 weeks prophecy, based on the evidence that Josephus gave us concerning Jubilee years. Okay? That, the year in which Jesus began his ministry, was a Jubilee year. The atonement of that year ended the 62 weeks, and his ministry began in a Jubilee year, which ran through the Roman calendar of 26 27 AD. So the whole year from atonement to atonement was a jubilee year. Don't you think that a jubilee year was the appropriate year for Jesus to begin his ministry? Yes. Most of the scholars understand that, but they don't understand Luke 4:16. The scholars assume that Luke 4:16 is a day of atonement. But that cannot be correct. Now we will understand why it was written in the Greek the way that it was written, and we will see that this ties together the Jubilee year as well as the mini Jubilee of Pentecost. Now let's read it here. Begin in verse 13. Okay? Now I start there because when you read this and you read Matthew, it looks like it flows sequentially in a chronological way, but it doesn't. That's the key. And I'll show you the true chronology. Verse 13. Now, when the devil had completed every temptation, and we're going to go back and look at this temptation in the book of Matthew in just a little bit. And remember, the 62 weeks was to end on the Day of Atonement, ending the 49th year of that cycle. Also, that Day of Atonement began the Jubilee year, which would run for 1 year. And we have the historical chronology taking it year by year by year by year by year from the year that Josephus wrote that this year was a Jubilee year down to the ministry of Christ. So we have absolute chronological proof that the year of Jesus' ministry was a Jubilee year. But here is the conundrum. Let's read it. Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and word about him went about into the entire country around, and he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth. Now, it sounds like this was just, you know, right afterwards, right? Things flow right along, right? Is there ever other evidence in the Bible to show the true chronology of what happened? We'll find that, yes, it does in the book of John. Okay? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, you will note in the original order Bible that there is an asterisk there and a footnote explaining what that Sabbath day was, because this also becomes important in understanding about the first year of the ministry of Jesus Christ in a Jubilee year. The Greek there means, now on the day of the Sabbath, or now on the day of the weeks. What Sabbath does that refer to? Has to be Pentecost, right? Why did Jesus, as we will see, read the prophecy of himself on the day of Pentecost instead of atonement, and yet he read the section out of Isaiah that was to be read on atonement? Let's read it. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had unrolled the scroll. See, normally they had certain set scriptures that they were to read, and the governor of the synagogue would pass that to the one who was going to read. But here at this point, he got the scroll, and he unrolled it, and he came to the place in Isaiah where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this reason. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted to proclaim pardon to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set forth deliverance, send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now come back up here to verse 18. He has anointed me. That is the proclamation of the Messiah. What did Jesus say after he was done reading it? Gave the roll back to the attendant. Verse 21. Then he began to say to them, today this scripture is being fulfilled in your ears. Now, isn't that interesting? Present tense, passive. Not was fulfilled, is being fulfilled. Okay? Now, let's ask the question. Why did Jesus not do this on atonement? Could he have done it on atonement? Because that was the day that it was to be done at the beginning of the Jubilee year. But here he used Pentecost, the mini Jubilee, during the Jubilee year to make the announcement. Why did he wait till then? All right, let's come to Matthew, the third chapter, and we will see. What had to happen before his ministry could begin? He had to be baptized. Okay? Before his ministry could begin, just prior. All right, let's read it here. Verse 13, Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And we'll see a little later, Matthew 3. Did I say something else? Okay. Correction. Go back to verse 13 again. See? Okay. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Now, later we will see when we get to the first chapter of John that John said, I did not know him until I saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him. Okay? Verse 15 now. Then Jesus answered and said to him, you must permit it at this time, for in this manner it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What was the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Did he, at the beginning of his ministry, start the process of bringing in everlasting righteousness? Yes, indeed. Later, all the saints who had the Spirit of God and died in the faith, they're part of that everlasting righteousness at the resurrection, correct? All right. Then he permitted him to be baptized, and after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have great delight. All right, now he was ready. What happens right after that? And how many times have we read Matthew 4 on the Day of Atonement and didn't associate it directly with the Day of Atonement and the beginning of the ministry, see? Because it was to be 62 weeks ending at the end of 434 years on atonement. And that atonement in Jesus' ministry was the fall of 26 A.D. Okay? Now, how do we get to the beginning of the 434 years? By counting back from this point. And what do we come to? We come to the time when the book of Malachi was written. And in the book of Malachi was the decree that the messenger was going to come. And that there would be a messenger who would prepare the way for the Lord. Here it is right here. Okay? So would it be unrealistic, which we mentioned in the coming book, The 70-Week Prophecy, understood, would it be unrealistic to estimate that either the writing or the canonization of the book of Malachi would fall in the year 409 B.C. and thus give us a beginning point for the 62 weeks? Here we can see the ending point of it. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of a Jubilee year. And of course, it would be fitting that the Messiah would come in a Jubilee year, correct? Isn't that the whole purpose of his ministry? Yes. All right? So we can answer the question as to why Jesus could not announce that he was the anointed one on the Day of Atonement, because he had something else to do to fulfill the Day of Atonement before he could announce it. Which was what? Remember the ceremony of the goat for the Lord and one for Azazel. And Azazel was sent into the wilderness. Azazel is a type of Satan the devil, and that Leviticus 16 ritual ceremony that was there could not be understood until Revelation 20, where Satan is put away. But what is the first thing that has to happen to start the process to bring in everlasting righteousness, to make an end to the sin? Jesus had to overcome Satan while he was in the flesh. Okay? So notice, immediately after his baptism, so we could say, maybe his baptism occurred on the day before atonement. Don't know. Okay? We don't know exactly. But the parallel would fit. Chapter 4 would have to start then on the Day of Atonement. Now let's read it here. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness, that's the abode of Azazel, correct, by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was famished. Now, let's look at another parallel here in the ministry of Christ. It starts out with 40 days temptation by Satan the devil, right? How does his ministry end? 40 days in teaching the apostles and disciples after he was resurrected, correct? Yes. So the ministry of Jesus Christ has the bookends of 40 days and 40 days. Now notice, all of these are the basic things concerning our relationship with God. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He could do that, right? But if he did that, who would he be obeying? The God of this world, Satan the devil. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. So he quotes the scripture. He didn't say, hey, don't you know who I am? He said, it is written, man. Now this is for all human beings, and since he was God in the flesh, this also applied to him, right? Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's add a little bit more to this verse in understanding. Who taught Jesus? God the Father. Did he always do the things that pleased the Father? Yes. Did he keep the commandments that God told him? Yes. So that also applies directly to Jesus and his ministry as God manifested in the flesh. But it also goes right back. Remember the if sermon that I gave? We haven't sent it out, so you haven't received it yet. But the first if sermon that I gave was this. Where do you find the first if? Genesis 4:7, where God talked to Cain, because God didn't accept his offering. And God said, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must overcome it. Is that not also a summary of the whole Bible? Yes. So here we just had one here with Jesus. Now let's look and see what happened. Satan answered back by quoting Scripture. Do Satan's ministers quote Scripture? Yes, but do they misapply and misinterpret? Yes. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the edge of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." How about that? Then Jesus added, verse 7, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now some people have said, okay. They look back there and read that in Psalm 91. There have even been some that stand out in front of a speeding crane. Nothing left of them, see, because you're tempting God. Now, if there's something where God's angels need to intervene, they will. See? They will intervene. And I know that when I rolled my Isuzu without my seatbelt on, going at 75 miles an hour on Highway 5, I know that an angel had to spare me and save me, because as the car was rolling over, I said, "Oh, no." And I didn't budge out of the seat. And it rolled over once, landed on all four wheels upright. And I opened up the car door, and the first thing I said, "God, thank you for saving me from my stupidity." Now, all of us can know that God has intervened for us with his angels at different times, different ways. Okay? Now let's see what the devil was going to do. Here's Jesus, weak, famished, the lowest he could be in the flesh. Jesus knew he was the coming king. Satan knew that he was the coming king. Satan also knew that God had delivered all these kingdoms to him because men have disobeyed God. So here, notice what the devil said. Verse 8, "After that, the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." And Luke adds, "in a moment of time. And he said to them, all these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." He's always wanted to be God. See? And what a defeat of God's plan it would be if he could entice Jesus to worship him. Destroy the whole plan of God, correct? Notice Jesus' answer. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now the "you" is not talking to Satan, because he's never going to worship God. See? This means you, as an individual, shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Now notice verse 12. Verse 12 becomes a key. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was put in prison, he went into Galilee. When did Jesus hear that John was put in prison? That becomes the question. Okay? How do we find a chronology, which we do, of the events that took place after the temptation had been completed? Let's come to John, the first chapter, and we find it right here. Okay? John, the first chapter, we have the beginning of it. Gospel of John. Gospel of John, first chapter. Okay? Not the epistle of 1 John. Okay? All right. After explaining to the scribes and Pharisees who came down to find out who he was, notice what happened beginning in verse 28. "These things took place in Bethany Abara, yes, Beth Abara, across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He did not say that when Jesus came to be baptized, did he? This has to be after his baptism and after his temptation, because in completing successfully, overcoming Satan the devil, he now was the Lamb of God, right? Who takes away the sin of the world. That ties right in with Daniel the 9th chapter, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. Now let's come down here to verse 31. "I did not know him, but that he might be manifested to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." Verse 31, John, the first chapter. "I came baptizing with water." The reason he came baptizing with water, because he was sent as a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. Okay. Verse 32. "And John testified, saying, I myself beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him. And I did not know him before, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God," the Messiah. Okay? That had to be after his temptation and recovery. Now, if you don't eat and drink for 40 days and you're in the flesh, you're going to be very weak. Remember it said angels came and ministered to him? Okay? Yes, indeed. How long was his recovery period? Don't know. What could we say, a week, 10 days? But the timing is not essential, so we go along with the events. Now, verse 35. "On the next day, Jesus was again standing there, and two of his disciples," that is John's disciples, "with him. And as he gazed upon Jesus walking, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus," because what was John saying? Here's the one that was to come after me, whom you are to follow. So they did. Then we find that we have Andrew and Peter and Nathanael and Philip. They were all with him. And they spent a couple of days with him. Now come to chapter 2. Let's see the chronology. Verse 1. "Now on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." Now Cana is not up to Nazareth, okay? And you know what happened there? His mother came to him and said, they ran out of wine. So he made 180 gallons of wine, and they had a real good whoopee of a time. Made it out of water. You know, the Baptists like to take their penknife and take that out of the Bible, but, you know, you can't get rid of that. What did he do next? Okay. Verse 13. No, let's do this. Verse 12. "After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they remained there not many days." Now, Capernaum is away from Nazareth. See, the key is he came to Nazareth where he had been born. He's not there yet. Now then, he leaves that area of Galilee and goes up to, verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews," and that means Passover including the days of unleavened bread, "was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money exchangers sitting there. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and poured over the coins of the money exchangers and overturned their tables." Boy, I bet there was a scramble for coins there then, right? "That's mine. No, it's mine. I can tell this is mine, you know." "And to those who were selling doves," now The reason that they sold doves and sold the offerings and there was money exchanged was because the pilgrims would come out of the diaspora from the other countries, and they had the currency of the country that they were in. So here was a currency exchange. And those who were exchanging the currency for the temple money were shortchanging them. That's why Jesus said, don't make it a house of merchandise. Now, question. You can read the rest of it. The Jews came and said, who are you to do this? He didn't answer them. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, why did Jesus not at this point say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me? Why did he not give the Messiah proclamation at the temple? Don't you think that would have been an appropriate place to do so? But he didn't, did he? Nope. Okay, what do we have then? After the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the encounter with Nicodemus. And then we also have some other instruction. Then we come down to verse 23 of chapter 3. Notice this is a key important thing. What was the thing that Jesus heard before he went into Galilee to Nazareth? That John the Baptist was in prison. Okay? Notice verse 23. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and the people were coming to be baptized of him. Then he gave a testimony to the scribes and Pharisees. Chapter 4, verse 3. And he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. That means he was on his way to Galilee, and it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria, not quite yet in Galilee. Then we have the encounter of the woman at the well, right? Yes. And after that was over, okay, they left them, they came on in toward Galilee. Verse 45. Therefore, when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem during the feast, for they had gone to the, they also had gone to the feast. Then Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water become wine, and there was a certain royal official and so forth, whose son was sick, and then he heard that Jesus had come into Galilee and he wanted his son healed and so forth. All right. Now then, Too many Johns here. You know, John and John and John and John. It's like in Spanish, Jose, Jose, you know, and Diego, Diego. Okay. Now, the Apostle John doesn't tell us when John the Baptist was put into prison. Okay? But we have that in Mark, the first chapter, so we're just about done here. So everybody just be a little more patient. We'll get there. Okay? Mark, the first chapter, because that is a dividing point. Verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after the imprisonment of John, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Now, let's go to Luke 4, and we will finish it here. Luke 4. Since Jesus was being tempted by Satan the devil, beginning on the Day of Atonement, which began the Jubilee year, which was the first year of his ministry. Because remember, it said 62 weeks to the Messiah. So as soon as those 62 weeks or 434 years ended, the Messiah had to begin his ministry. But he had to begin it by confronting Satan, the devil, first. So he couldn't make a public proclamation of that. So when he came to Nazareth on the day of Pentecost, which was a mini jubilee within the jubilee year, that's when he made the proclamation. So that's when he came. And he came, verse 16, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, or we could read it just like the Greek has it, on the day of the weeks, day of Pentecost, and stood up to read. And there was given him the book of Isaiah the prophet, and when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written, that which was to be read on the Day of Atonement. But that which was the proclamation that he was the Messiah, see? The Spirit is of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which was a jubilee year, and announced it on the day of Pentecost, the mini jubilee within the jubilee year. So that's the best we can understand the 62-week prophecy. And when we get the book out, or the booklet, which will be coming probably sometime in November, first part of December at the latest, we will also send this with it. Okay? So I think that will really be a key thing for us to understand.